And here we are once again. I was too busy saying hello to the people in the comments. Look, I made an appearance in the comments.
He did.
Good morning.
Woohoo, I'm on time today. Good morning.
I'm Nicole. Hey, got a call. I see that Jesus.
You're all grown up.
You're all grown up. You made it on time. Oh my gosh. I could go off.
Hello, Christopher.
Christopher. Looking forward to your broadcast. Yes, yes, yes.
From across ye pond.
From across the pond. This is so fun. We get to talk to people from all over.
Christopher's one of my favorite.
Nicole is in Canada. Lisa is in Connecticut. And Chris is in England.
Hello, woo-hoo! Christy Fry.
Wow. Happy birthday. That's a big deal.
Oh, good. You've arrived.
Arrived. Do you know that so John and I have essentially been in ministry the entirety of our marriage?
Yes.
And mainly because he had facial hair. But
yeah, I wasn't called or anything.
that makes for a good youth leader. Yes. Yes, Nicole, I understand. We will not age you. We're just, you know.
Chris, I still type like this.
Really?
And sometimes I spell stuff right.
He does type like that. And I'm like, just can I do it? Anyway, so we started off in youth ministry. I don't know who in their right mind thought we were qualified for that. But
had a beard.
He had facial hair. Mm. We got married.
I had a goatee. Sorry. At that time.
That's we were probably 20, like 21.
Okay.
Yeah, we'd only been married a couple of years, and suddenly, you know, we're thrown into youth ministry. And for those of you that were in our first youth group,
our bad.
We love you dearly.
Well, it's funny because our church was very, what do you call it, purpose driven.
No.
Was this before that?
Yes.
Maybe I don't remember.
Yeah, way back.
Maybe God has blocked that.
The Shipman children would have been in our youth group.
Yeah.
And so to Mike and Christy, who love to throw out that they're the same age as those that are in that were in our first youth group, you're actually not correct. Those who are
they're in their 40s now.
Those who are in our first youth group are like Nicole's age. Actually, they may even be slightly older than that.
We learned on the fly with our youth group.
we were babies, let's say. And, you know, when you're only 21 and you're leading a youth group, you're talking about there's just like a 3-year difference. And so, I mean, they could be in their 40s, to be quite honest with you.
I just said that. It's true.
That's freaking me out.
Well, I'm only 28.
Yeah, that's true. He is.
With 19 years experience. I'm only 47. I keep forgetting that.
Yes. But our marriage will be 28.
Yeah. This
Saturday.
Sunday. Saturday. Yes. And I already got gifts. I was a month prepared.
He's been working on.
I spit everywhere.
On this gift that is a surprise.
And Facebook sucks.
You guys, you know how Facebook listens? You know how, you know, social media.
Government spying on us.
Yes. And social media is listening to us. You've got to be careful. Like, if you're trying to surprise someone, you got to open up a new browser or something. I don't really know how any of that works.
It, like, told on me. I'm like, what's the point?
Yes. Facebook has been leaking.
And then to top it all off, I ordered what I ordered. Shouldn't know for sure what it is.
Yeah, that's true.
And
I just know we spelled one of our kids' names wrong.
I did. I spelled Rosa. I had to reorder it, but they gave me 50% off because I called them and I was like, "Yeah, I'm stupid."
Lisa's saying that's hilarious, but really inside, she had probably battling anxious and she or anxiety, and she's probably going, "I knew it." Am I right? Oh my gosh, Lisa's been saying that you know, social media is no good. It's spying on us on and on for years now.
It is. I was, what was it?
You can't turn the mic off though.
Yeah.
That's just a lot of work.
I was talking to you about something, and then I got on Facebook, and I'm like, oh, we were just talking about that. Oh, I was just talking about that.
I know. It's creepy, you guys.
It is creepy.
It's creepy. I wanted to say hi to Tanya. Look, Tanya Knoll is on here.
Tanya.
Hey, listen, Tanya Knoll. If I had your middle name, I would use it in this moment.
Done messed up.
Are you coming to Kansas or not, woman?
I didn't say that.
I'm done playing around. There just comes a time when you're done playing around. And this is that moment, Tanya Knoll.
Yeah, you've been called out, Tanya. Hello, Anne Marie.
We've been talking about her coming to Kansas now for over a year. It's been over a year.
In May?
Oh. Hold on. Wait, not in May. Are you coming in July?
Or July, yeah, sorry. I probably just messed her up.
It is May.
It's May now. I was reading something else.
It is May. I love it. I love it. I love it. Anne Marie, good morning or good afternoon to you. I love having a cup of coffee in my hand. It's just fun for me.
That's probably because it's warm.
It is.
I'm like starting to sweat here because of these stinking lights.
John put these lights up in my office and they're very bright. I feel like I need sunglasses to be
so
honest.
So we can be prettier.
Well, otherwise it's very shadowy in here.
It is.
And you'll be like trying to find us. But last week, you remember, we had the flickering lights. So
I fixed that too.
Upgrade.
But then she decided to move us.
Yes.
Just, she got a new desk and stuff. So
no, that's not why. You want to know why?
Because I know. I was just.
We have a meeting that follows this every single Wednesday. And because our people are faithful, they watch this and then they're late. So. I decided maybe it would be better. Uh-oh, your mom's calling. You guys want to hear a phone call?
No.
Just kidding. Robin and Jeff, mom's calling. Take care of that. That's hilarious.
I'm texturizing right now.
Disco lights, yes. Oh, good. You've got your coffee too. Okay, guys, let's jump in. We want to share a portion of a word that we're stewarding for 2024. And honestly, I'm not sure that it's even for the entirety of the year. We really felt like maybe it was more like the first half of the year, but you know, that's to be seen. And you want to use your handy dandy wireless mouse and click the arrow on that. We're going to share it in the comments.
Click and, the arrow on what? Oh, this?
Yes.
Okay. Boom.
And, oh my gosh, Tanya, I'm so glad you're coming.
Me too.
Wow. Okay. I want to read just a portion of this to you because.
Hold on. It's not there yet.
It's what we. Yes, it is.
Oh, yeah. There's a delay. not computer savvy.
The door is in the floor, lower and deeper still. And if we pause there for just a second, then we have to be asking ourselves, what is the door? Have we identified the door? We know, and this is a global call, that God is asking us to go lower still. Like there is still a humility that we need to lay hold of in this season. And there's some undoing that is taking place. And so I just have like this booming question in me, and maybe it's just for me. I don't think so. Have you identified the door that's in the floor? You know, that's what God is saying. The door is in the floor, lower and deeper still. Find yourselves beyond the gate, the courts, and into my chambers. The four chambers of my heart are open to you who have a broken and a contrite heart. What an invitation to go lower still. And I think that one of the misconceptions, invitation to humility, to going lower, to laying our lives down, to living as living sacrifices, is that suddenly there's a standstill. That to find a door in the floor means like, you know, we just are not doing anything. We're just not moving. And that couldn't be more opposite of what the truth is, because there is still action in finding the door in the floor. Clearly, I mean, that entire, what I just read is full of action. The door is in the floor, lower and deeper still. Find yourselves beyond the gate, the courts, and into my chambers. That's moving. That is movement. So it's like identify the door in the floor, and I think it's going to blow your mind what it actually is, because it has mine. For us, it looks like something completely other than what I would have anticipated. Because when God says things like this, my mind immediately goes to spaces like, well, I guess we're going to have to set up a house of prayer. You know, I mean, that's just where my mind naturally goes. I do not know what you have accomplished there. Okay, we're good. But that's not the call. You need to stop messing.
Oh, sorry. I was helping. Not. I just got jazzed.
And so it's like, let's broaden our senses, our understanding of what it is that God is calling us to. Like, yes, prayer, but that's always been on the table, right? That's always been a part of what it is that God's called us to do. And so when he's saying that the door is in the floor, like there is a deeper ask. And what is it? Like, have you identified it? Have you asked? What is the name of this door? What does it look like beyond the door? What's it feel like to be in the four chambers of God's heart? And can you make agreement with what that is once you're there, once you've identified it? And it's like, oh my gosh, this is not what I thought I would be doing. You know, this is not what I thought it would look like. And because I think that we also convince ourselves that it's gotta be hurting to be God. and sometimes it's the ease that's God. It's the ease of being with him. It's the ease of even creating and having a flow that he calls us to, like that's us in the four chambers of his heart. I mean, if you consider a physical heart and what's transpiring there, there's flow and there's movement. And so it's not like a space of struggle, because if in the four chambers of a heart, there is struggle, that's a problem. Mm-hmm. It's a real problem, because then the heart becomes constricted and it doesn't function as it should. So anyway, that's what I have to say about that first portion. What do you have to say?
I was just thinking, you know, our relationship with God's like kind of like a love story. Hmm. And I was thinking about when I was growing up, you know, I wanted to be a baseball player really bad. And I strive for it. And I even had a scholarship to college and stuff, but I got married and it just wasn't that important anymore, because something was way more important. And that was my wife. And that's your, like, Jesus, he has to become so important in you that all that other stuff doesn't matter, because you've fallen in love with the one. You know, I fell in love with the one for me for my life, and all my dreams that I thought were important became unimportant. And so you need to strive for that love story with God. And here's the thing. Love is not always a feeling. It's probably 10% feeling. It's a choice you have to make, and then you have to work at it. And have we always been perfect? No, but I have never not loved her. I've loved her since I was 14 years old. Okay. And I made a conscious effort. She'll be it. That's it. 14 years old. I mean, my mom even told me I was going to marry her, which was a little weird at 14 years old, but it happened.
Because you saw my awesome basketball skills.
That's right. And she actually was really good at basketball. You know, we worked at it, and that's the relationship. You know, when you're having, you know, how you pass notes and stuff to your girlfriend in class and stuff. If you still do that now, we text, but it's the same way with God. That's our prayers all the time. It's almost like, I don't want this to sound weird, but yeah, I'm not going to say that because that does sound weird, but I filtered. But you want it to be like that. You know, your communication with him, it's always on. You always want to go find some time to be alone with him. You know, we would do everything to find time to be alone together.
Yeah.
Alone. You know, and you need to go find some alone time with God and have that relationship. Because when stuff comes up, that's not when you want to go to him. You want to have that relationship that when stuff goes up, you know that he knows. Because you've been in communication yeah. with him. You've had relationship with him. All right. My wife knows when I'm mad or annoyed or something because we've got that relationship. I know when she's mad because I or happy or sad because I have that relationship. She doesn't say anything to me. I know because I have that. I talk to her. We talk. And that's what you got to do with God.
Yeah. So I just wanted to remind us of what it is that Jesus says in Matthew 23. It says, "For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Mm-hmm. And the reason why the scripture came to mind when I was looking into to all of this and what it was that God was wanting to pull out from it was that, like, embracing a lifestyle of being humble is actually the call. And what this verse points out is that for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So, like, we can't actually skirt around this. And if you are going to take matters into your own hands and you're going to exalt yourself, well, then you're going to be humbled. But if you're going to choose to be humble, then God will exalt you in the appropriate moments. And I know the eagerness of ministry. I get it. I understand even like when God speaks, like his voice has a way of creating energy inside of us. And we just have like that actioning that feels like it needs to be released. And we can even categorize it of like, I'm doing the Lord's work. You know, and sometimes it's not. Sometimes we're not in sync. And in this season in particular, I feel very wiggly, and I actually inaction is more uncomfortable for me than you know, going 100 miles an hour and accomplishing much. That's actually my comfort zone. And so being still and not producing is difficult for me. But I have to look at scriptures like this and go like, oh man, this is the way. This is the way, like, to humble myself before him, to go low, to find the door that is in the floor that leads to the four chambers of his heart. That's what my soul is actually longing for. Like there is something in that. That I need to explore, that I need to gain from. And it's not like I have an incessant need to be heard. It's not that. It's just that I love action.
Mm-hmm.
I love movement. And but in this season it's for me, it feels more like charging through the mud. And sometimes that starts to feel like I'm not in God's will. And so he has to remind me over and over again. And this is why we have the prophetic, so that we can go back and point to, no, actually, this is what he said to do. Go lower, go deeper still.
Jesus, during his ministry, everybody thinks, you know, he got all his business done when he was busy healing and stuff. Now, all of his business got done when he went away with his father.
Yeah.
That's when business got done.
Yeah.
The results were what happened with the ministry. But yeah. The business part of it was taking place when he was having a relationship with his father.
That's good.
Same with Paul.
Overflow.
Yes.
Yeah. It's like it's like prayer overflow.
Mm-hmm.
It's the overflow of being in the heart in those chambers with the Lord. And go ahead.
Yeah, no, it just reminded, I taught about this a couple weeks ago at church. You know, there were times when people were getting healed in the Bible and there wasn't, oh, Father, would you just heal them, please? No, it was they saw something and it just happened. Like when the lady touched Jesus's garment and she was healed. I know he's the Son of God, but he was fully man on earth.
Yeah.
The power was just radiating out of him because of his time with the Father. When Peter and John healed the guy at the gate, they didn't have to pray, oh, Lord, come to us now and blah, 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 blah. It was get up and walk. It was a command because they were already well prepared. They had already been in that prayer relationship and that intimate relationship with the Father where they didn't have to go and beg for something. It was there. Mm-hmm. It was already there because they were well prepared.
That's good. And I think that you could even point to those stories that Acts is filled with, mm-hmm. and understand that so much of what transpired there, it was the exact same as Jesus. Mm-hmm. And you take the power of Pentecost, and because honestly, you guys, there's not many times through the stories of Acts where you see that the people have gone off. I mean, it doesn't relate that anyway, that the people have got, like, we don't have stories of Peter, you know, he ran off to be with the Father, on and on. And I'm not saying don't do that, but I am saying, like, that's the power of Pentecost, is that they were so infused with the power of the Spirit that look how far that actually carried them. Mm-hmm. And I'm afraid that that's what you and I do, is that we get in these power packed moments and then we try to ride it out until there's nothing but fumes left. And then we enter into manufacturing mm-hmm. what had been, instead of realizing that what he filled us with in those moments were to be stewarded by prayer and intimacy, and that they should have taken on new form as time went on, and we could have been shifted into new seasons and gone from glory to glory. But we tend to ride out the steam of glory until there's nothing left. Yeah, and then in moments of freak out mode, like, where did the power go? Where did the energy go? Where did that feeling go? We start to attempt to manufacture that because, oh, what would it look like if, you know, the person that had, you know, weeks of healing happening suddenly doesn't have that power anymore. And I'm being dramatic on purpose, mm-hmm. but that's, I really do think that that's what's transpired, because we haven't carved out the time to spend with Jesus.
Yeah. And I want to be careful here how I say this, but it's kind of like a prophet, when they're not spending the right amount of time with the Father, and they go to prophesy, instead of hearing the word of the Lord, they're watching for signs from the person or hearing stories and then manufacturing a prophecy out of that. Oof. And you got to be so careful. You can't do that. All right. When you're prophesying the words of the Father, not something manufactured that you heard or anything like that. You got to be so careful. You know, when when we were in England, I was sitting there, and God, I'm not a prophet. You know, I can prophesy, but I'm not a prophet. And I was getting just bombarded with stuff about people. And I'm like, good Lord, I am not getting up and saying all this stuff. Why are you doing this to me? And that's an honest moment with him, because I can say that to him because he lets me. You know, I'm like, well, I'm not doing this. You're crazy. I didn't say he's crazy, but that's how I was feeling. And he said, I'm not giving you all this to tell them. I'm giving this to you because I want you to know my friends. Mm-hmm. Right. But he wanted me to do that because he was so proud of the people in that room. He just wanted me to know them. And he wouldn't have done that if I didn't have a relationship with him. He wouldn't have started bombarding me with, hey, this is what I know about them, and I love them so much. Here's something cool about them. Here's something cool about them. You know, but if you're not having intimate relationship with him, you won't get that kind of stuff. And then you have to manufacture stuff to not look dumb in front of people. And we don't want to do that, and to keep up. Yeah.
Yeah, it's true. And that is the danger. I mean, we could go into a completely different topic about reading the souls of man rather than hearing the word of the Lord. And that's where you get into dangerous witchcraft dabbling territory. And we really need to be careful because we have to guard against wanting to be seen. Yeah. We shouldn't be lifting up our own names. We should be lifting up the names of the Lord. And he needs to take prominence in our life. And if we are taking an intimate moment with the Lord and broadcasting that, like if we are running to him to have all of these intimate moments with him just to broadcast it, gosh, guys, that honestly, it feels icky to do that. Like let's spend the intimate moments with the Lord for the sake of being carved out ourselves and allow the evidence of that to be the living testimony that occurs because we've been with him, not because we went and gained, you know, a story to tell. And I think that happens so often, far too often, where we're telling tales of what happened in these moments with Jesus that were to just be between him and I, mm-hmm. and or you and him. And I think that we need to guard against that so that we're not broadcasting every little detail of the moments that we spend with him that were intended to be private.
Mm-hmm. And he'll show you off on his own.
Yeah.
You know, I ran into a story this week on Twitter it's called. And it was a pastor who he had gotten the flu and he'd lost his voice.
Oh yeah.
And the doctor said it'd never be fixed. And he thought it was really bad.
Yeah.
And it was permanent, but he lost being, he wasn't a pastor anymore, but you know, he had that heart. And his youth group or somebody, Sunday school class, asked him to get up and talk. And it's being recorded and he's talking about just how great God is and how he's sovereign and how he heals people and why he doesn't heal people. And it's actually beautiful little teaching. And as he's doing this, his voice is getting stronger and stronger to the point where he starts losing it because he knows what's happening. And his voice goes from you can't hear it to his voice. And he wasn't sitting there begging God to heal him right in front of these people. But God was just like, I'm going to heal you and show you off. And this guy, I mean, I'm at work doing this and I'm like getting all emotional. I got all these guys walking around. I'm like, stop it, John. And then, of course, I listened to it like five more times. But but he'll show you off because that's who he is. All right. You don't have to show off. He will show you off.
Yeah, Chris, that's a great question. What do you do when you feel like, you know, you want to, like you're ready for it, but then the connection doesn't feel like it's there? You do it anyway. Mm-hmm. I mean, honestly, you do it anyway. I think those power moments that we've grown addicted to, and honestly, I do think that it's a wrong addiction. That, and I'm not saying to be with the Lord is wrong. I'm just saying that we become addicted to a feeling. And this was a question that we posed months ago when we were talking about the worship. Like, just is worship dictated by whether or not I feel the goosebumps and the closeness of the Lord? Is that what dictates worship? No, worship is a posture. It's something that flows and it has nothing to do with me. If worship for it to be true depended on how I feel, then it is tied to my emotion only and our mind, will, and emotion. And I love this. There's a teaching out there that breaks this down and they call it the soul cabinet. So if you will, it's like, you know, you have the soul cabinet of the mind, will, and emotion, but spirit has to be the one enthroned. And that's scriptural, right? Mm-hmm. Like we live from the enthroned place with Christ Jesus. But when we depend on an emotional response to to curating time with Jesus, then emotion takes the throne. If we are very cerebral and have like a power intellect, then we've got mind on the throne. And that's just, it's out of order. So mind, will, and emotion cannot be enthroned. They propose information, mm-hmm. intel about the makeup of our function, and that's all. They're just there as informants to our spirit man. Mm-hmm. And our spirit man can take the information from emotion, from mind, from will, and then weigh it before the Lord. You know, even when scripture tells us to take every thought captive, I think that we have to take every emotion captive, every power trigger of our will. We've got to take all of those different things captive and submit it to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And He gets to decide what is appropriate for this moment. And it might, I mean, you may have the most grandiose thought while being in the presence of God, and He's just like, I'm going to take that one and hold on to it. Mm-hmm. And who am I to argue with Him? Who am I to say, like, no, that's mine. I'm running with it anyway. Like, let Him hold that for you, because it's probably going to be something that He's going to use at a more appropriate moment that will offer transformation to a larger amount of people than what you're wanting to run and do. Like, you just want to run and tell your best friend what happened. Don't diminish the power of the moment because you're eager to be seen. Right? Like, I think so often, like, we want to pull back the curtains of, look at me, I've been with Jesus. And I've done this, mm-hmm. you guys. So, I mean, in short, Chris, do it anyway. And this mm-hmm. is what...
Can I say something? Yes. Just like when I was talking about your marriage with your wife. Does she deserve your love and affection? Do you always feel that? Or do you make a conscious effort to do it anyways because you know she deserves it? And how much, if she deserves it, how much more does a father deserve that? Yeah. You know, and you have to act like that. Yeah, this is a funny little story. Yesterday, I met Angie after I got off work, and we went to my son's sports banquet, which he won MVP, by the way, in volleyball. And anyways, afterwards, we went and ate, and then Angie wanted to run to a couple stores, and I ran into one with her, and then we came out, and she's like, oh, I need to run into this one. You can go sit in the car. Or no, that was before. It was the first one. You could just drop me off. And I said, no, I'm going in with you. Not because I wanted to go into these stores. Trust me, they're not my cup of tea at all.
Whatever. You were like up and down the aisle.
Oh, I was, but I didn't want to go in there. I can make anything fun. But I went in there and because she's worth it. She's worth me being there even when I don't feel like looking at fabrics or whatever it was, or, you know, because she's worth it to me. Why wouldn't I do that with God too? Because He should be worth it to you. To yeah. just fight through your own pettiness to spend time with Him. You know, and I was just talking about this. We were listening to what's that guy's name?
Michael Koulianos.
That guy. And he was talking about, you know, when you could pray with God and spend time with Him for 7 hours, and then He asked for 8.
Yeah.
And it's not because He's, you know, testing you. It's because He loves you that much, and He just wants to be there and hang out with you. How cool is that? That He, the guy that made everything, still wants to hang out with you after 7 hours of prayer. Can I have another hour, please?
Ah, Jesus. Chris is asking, and if your soul is distracting you from entering into that intimate place, how do you bring your soul into line with your spirit?
I have a song for you.
we're actually told to command our souls.
Yes.
So again, it's a soul cabinet. It's offering information. It doesn't get to take the lead. And so sometimes you kind of have to boss your soul around and tell it to be quiet. And really, I mean, like, ultimately, if you think about, you know, let's put it in perspective of, let's just use a 2-year-old, a 2-year-old that is inconsolable. And in this moment, you're in the grocery store, 2-year-old is thrashing about on the floor and is not wanting to comply with orders. And what do you do in this moment?
Find their parents.
You are the parent.
Oh.
The only thing you can do is pick the inconsolable 2-year-old up, you know, wrangle him underneath your arm and get out of there as quickly as possible to a space where, you know, things are more controlled and quiet and settled. And you can be like, what is wrong with you? You know, and or whatever it is that you do. And so I think that sometimes we have to treat our soul in that same manner. It's like, okay, I'm going to wrangle you. I'm going to pick you up underneath, you know, my arm and I'm going to wrangle you to the ground. You are not going to win in this battle. And I, you know, trust me, easier said than done. I know that we're so often ruled by soulish desires, which often looks more like apathy than a tantrum, to be honest with you, where our soul just doesn't want to connect. And I think in that, in those instances, we've got to be asking ourselves, like, what is influencing us that is giving us permission to want to give into apathy, and what's holding our affection in that moment. And so I think that just a real key in that is turn on some music, some worship, and worship your way out of it. You know, sometimes we have to console our souls with worship, especially worship that's connected to scripture, because there's truth in it. And our soul, above all else, is needing truth. And I just think that, I think our soul loses shape, it loses form, because it knows the difference between truth and not. And I mean, it was spoken into existence by the Lord himself. And so when we aren't investing truth into our soul, it becomes wayward and confused and loses form and doesn't know what it's reaching for. And so we've got to bring it back to a space where it recognizes its origin. And scripture, actually in the Psalms, it tells us that our soul knows its way home. Our soul actually knows its way to the throne room, but it's actually our spirit's job to blaze the trail there, right? Like, we've got to make a way for our soul to get what it's after, what it's needing, the sustenance that it needs. Do you have something to say? Mm-hmm. Okay. I want to jump into Revelation 2, because this is just kind of a really prominent point to what it is I felt like God was wanting to release. And I am going to read through verse 7. So starting in chapter 2. Hi, Cindy. Starting in chapter 2 of Revelation, and we're going to start in verse 1. Write to the angel of the church in Ephesus. Thus says the one who holds the 7 stars in his right hand and who walks among the 7 golden lampstands. Now listen, don't just blaze through these words. We have to pause. We're not going to do it right now, but when you are reading stuff like this, let's stop. And let's take a moment and allow, like, our imagination to be sanctified by this picture. Okay. Like, this is the one who's holding 7 stars in one hand.
The sun is 1 star for perspective.
Come on. When we get in a hurry and we're just like, just bulldozing our way through scripture, we don't allow it to actually do the washing that it's intended to do. And so, like, pause.
Yeah, we don't.
What does this look like?
We don't give God proper regard for who he is.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm saying this as somebody that does this himself. He's big.
He's big. Verse 2, I know your works, your labor, and your endurance, and that you cannot tolerate evil people. You have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you have found them to be liars. Mm-mm. I know that you have persevered and endured hardships for the sake of my name and have not grown weary, but I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember then how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet you do have this. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God.
I would be absolutely devastated if my wife ever said to me, "You have abandoned the love you had at first." That would crush me. And she's just a human. And I don't want that. That sounds mean or something, but it's true. She's my wife. And if she ever said something like that to me, it would crush me. You don't ever want to hear that from the Father.
Yeah.
All right. You ever. That would, oh, sorry. That would just kill me. I mean, and you should feel that. You should feel never wanting to hear something like that. How it would make you feel. How much more does that hurt the Father who created you just to love you? Sorry, go ahead.
No, that's good. I just want to go back to and highlight that God just doesn't, he's not a bully, you know? Mm-hmm. He points out, you know, the deficit. You've abandoned the love that we shared. Repent. Right? Like how difficult is repentance? Repent.
I'm sorry, Lord.
Yeah. And then do the works that you did at first. Mm-hmm. So let's just take this invitation and ask God to remind us, what was it that we shared at first that has gone cold? What is it that you're wanting to rekindle between the two of us? You've invited us in to the four chambers of your heart. What is it that you're wanting to rekindle? And it's all for a purpose. It would be enough if it was just intimacy, but God is looking for a people that can host his greater glory. We are in a time of a greater outpouring of his glory. And, you know, we've been in a study of Acts we're in our fifth month, and we're landing this plane. Mm. But it's like, The things that transpire throughout this book are incredible. They're incredible. And it's displays of glory. And then there's the things that happen because of the glory. And those who didn't allow themselves to honor this space of glory and do not walk in appropriate humility before the Lord. And we can go back to Matthew 23:12. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Well, Ananias and Sapphira, they're the product of glory expressed.
Yeah, that story is
not rightly held.
Yeah, it should have been a story of amazing giving, except their story ended up being a story of, you know, this is what happens when you lift yourself high.
Mm-hmm. And then we have the other, because the glory is beautiful, the glory is attractive, and people will be drawn to it, but there is only one way. Mm-hmm. To carry the glory of God in an appropriate manner. And I don't think that there's no other avenue that we can take that will allow us to carry it without killing us. Yeah. Other than spending the intimate time with Jesus to prepare space in us to be able to literally carry it without dying. And because the other stories are people attempting to purchase the power of God, the glory of God. And so if you haven't read the book of Acts in a while, like go refamiliarize yourself with the glory and the things that transpire, because we need to be on guard. We need to know what it is that the glory will attract, as much as we need to understand what's available to us. Like, healings were effortless in this space because of the glory of God. And how much more do you and I need to understand this, because it's a greater glory. And I do want to finish up that word that I was sharing from the beginning. It goes on in the next paragraph. And if you're looking for it, you can scroll up. It's a year to tremble, to embody the fear of the Lord for the hosting of my greater glory. I am increasing the measure of my mercy. You will know and understand what it means to sit upon the seat of my mercy. In my mercy, I will thoroughly examine my body. Going back three generations, you will no longer excuse sin by reaching for a convenient health concern. You will agree that iniquities make brittle bones. I am after a people who will cry out for my glory with the proper estimate and regard of the weight and power. Will you become a prayer? I am after a people who will pray until they become the essence of prayer. A roving house of devoted righteousness, a forceful company that will put a holy demand on society and walk it out, leaving a repaired breach and a wake of righteous ones as a legacy. I think it's just a call to get our priorities in order, mm-hmm. right? Find the door that's in the floor that leads through the gate, past the courts, into his chambers, into the four chambers of the Father's heart. And it's there that he prepares in us the ability to house his glory. It's when we return to that first love.
Yeah. I'm just thinking about Moses when he was on the mountain. And I mean, he was conversing back and forth with God. Was that when they were doing the Ten Commandments? Yeah. And he was so and just in love. And he's like, God, I want to see you. And God said, you can't see me because it'll kill you. But I want to see you. And he said, all right, go into this crevice and I'll walk by. Hmm. And that's just an act of love between two people, between God and Moses. I want to show you me too. I don't want you to die though. So I'll walk by you, but you can't see my face. And even that, I mean, that messed him up good enough that he was glowing, you know, that's how much, I mean, guys, that's how much our God loves us. I mean, he will do whatever it takes to have that intimate moment with you. When you ask him for the impossible, he'll make it possible. And he's not going to like make his glory less so you can see him.
Yeah.
You know, but he's going to find a way. And he found a way.
My phone just shut off on me.
Uh-oh.
Oh, gosh. Let's just pray.
Okay.
Do you want to pray? Yeah, we do.
I want you to.
Okay. Jesus. We hear the invitation to go lower still, to find the deep place with you, to enter into a space of intimacy, to have the first love rekindled between you and I. Mm-hmm. In this space, we know that you're longing to break our hearts for what breaks yours, to delight our hearts with what delights yours, to thrill us with possibilities, to teach us your ways, your mandates, to familiarize us with your kingdom and recalibrate our soul, that our mind, our will, our emotions would rightly align with who you are, Jesus. And so right now we yield, not for just a single moment, but we yield our day to you. And we'll do it again tomorrow. We'll yield to you. We'll take the time to steal away, to learn your ways, to memorize your face, and to allow your words to carve something great out in each of us. Jesus, it's enough to be called by your name. And Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would create a hunger inside of us and a thirst for righteousness, that we would be made into glory carriers. Not for our own sake, but to make much of who you are. Jesus, we love being yours, being known by you, being loved by you. We choose you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah.
You might just take the moment to tell him that you choose him today. I choose you today. You might need to do it in a cadence at every new turn. I choose you when opportunities are. Oh, I choose you, Jesus. When opposition arises, oh, I choose you, Jesus. Allow choosing him to be part of your daily cadence. I choose you. I choose you. We bless you. And we love you.